All right. So today we are going to talk about how do we help each other in sanctification? How do we help each other? And a lot like last week when we talked about the challenges of sanctification, this is not an exhaustive, you know, list received from on high that God gave to me. This is my pastoral thoughts, and I hope that they're helpful, and you may have others that we can benefit from. So let's just think about how we can be helpful to each other. So, couple of things. Let's just go through the list and discuss these, because I think they're good to consider. First of all, could someone read for us our key passage, Hebrews 3, 12, and 13? Just read it nice and loud. That passage up top.
Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you, there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Okay. As it relates to the concept of being helpful to one another, what do you see in that text? He commands us to exhort one another. To look out for each other. It's a daily thing. Interesting.
And it doesn't end while it's called today.
While it's called today. Starts with you.
Use caution.
Use caution, okay. What do you mean use caution? Take care. Okay, I think he's essentially saying, that's another way of saying, hey, listen to me. He's kind of grabbing our attention. Take care.
Flip side of what Mom said, there is an end. Like, as long as it is called today, assumes there is a great tomorrow, which we're getting ready for.
And, boy, let's just note the massive need. Why must we help one another? Why must we exhort one another? Why must we take care to do this? Lest what? Lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Wow. Can somebody just talk to me about that? What does it mean to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? It's like, getting a callus. It's like having an inability to feel what should be done, what is right. Okay? Okay?
I think that can maybe lead to doing things like far worse than
you even realize. Yeah, you can find yourself doing worse things. It can lead you down a path.
I like the construction that sin makes you stupid.
Yes. Sin makes you stupid. It makes me stupid. So interesting, the deceitfulness of sin. Sin tricks you. So that's kind of what I'm getting at when I say sin makes you stupid. It tricks you. No one who begins to move down a path of sin, not no one. Very often, when you begin to move down a path to sin, you are not intentionally moving down a path of sin. Okay? If there's a brother who's fallen into gross sin, that I guarantee you, way upstream, when that path began to be trod, it was not trod with the intention to to sin terribly. Sin is deceitful. Sin pulls the wool over your eyes. Sin shows the bait but hides the hook. Sin convinces you, hornswoggles you, if you will. It deceives you, and then it hardens you, and then you just begin to move down a path that ultimately leads to destruction. So that's why we need one another, because we can be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, and it starts small. So this is why we need one another, to look one another in the eye and to say, you know, hey, I'm just noticing something, and I'm wondering how you're doing, right? So this is just so, so, so important. So that's the key passage. We need to help one another in this battle of sanctification. Yeah, let's just talk about that. What are some temptations that you think are particularly senior saints you're vulnerable to? I think that's good, because I think you may think, and you, well, I'm young, I'm not tempted to those passions like those young people. You know, I mean, my time of that type of stuff's far gone. I don't have too much to be worried about in terms of big stuff. You know. I'm pretty sedentary at this point. What are some of the temptations that you can really experience as an older Christian? Complacency? Being sedentary? Coasting, sedentary, okay? Selfishness? Seeking comfort. You could kind of get to, like, hey, I've put in a lot of years for a lot of good things, and I'm kind of ready to let somebody else do some work. That's why I think if you ever want an example of how to retire, look at Dean and Carol Gagnon. Yes, sister? That's not what they do. Bitterness over the past. Yes, yes. Those are good. I appreciate Brad bringing that out, just that there's always a vulnerability. Because do you think Satan ever ceases his raging at Jesus Church? Oh, no. Oh, no. If you're not being tempted, all he's doing is regrouping. He's just going to attack on a different flank. And he's going to wait for a moment when he thinks you're going to be most vulnerable. And he's just going to come after you. Whew, it's kind of frightful. If we didn't have the Spirit of God on our side, boy, I think we'd be in trouble. But praise God, the Spirit of God resides inside of us. And let's just think about that good old hymn from Martin Luther. One little word shall fell him, right? Praise God. All right, so how do we be helpful to each other? Again, not an exhaustive list. Here's thoughts. And I really want you to engage, because it blesses me, it blesses us. Number one, we don't have to experience something to help each other, though experience can be helpful. Okay? We don't have to experience something in order to be helpful, but experience can be helpful. What do you think I mean by that? 2 Corinthians, that passage that's noted there, he says, we are comforted, that God intends, when you're comforted by his comfort, to be able to comfort others with the comfort you yourself have been comforted with by God. I can't say that again, so I hope you got it. But you do go through something, you're comforted by God, God intends for you to take that and then minister to someone else. We might take that as saying, well, we need to experience what someone's experienced in order to be really helpful to them. That would not be true. It would not be true. Why do you think that would not be true? Wes?
Well, if that's the case, then you are diminishing the
Here's what Wes just did. He destroyed that lie of the devil. Like, put multiple holes in its center mass, and it's just down. Okay.
I think one other component to that is, again, kind of taking it out to its logical conclusion, Jesus never had kids. And so, like, if we assume that you have to have experienced something to be useful, that's a problem.
That's a problem.
Do we think Jesus might have something to say about our marriages? Well, of course not. He wasn't married. How about Paul? Is anybody going to Paul's writings for any advice on marriage? That's foolish. He was never married. I don't think he had cancer either. Why would we look to Paul for help with how to think about cancer? Romans 8, 28 and 29 doesn't apply to you and cancer. Paul didn't have cancer. He doesn't know. It's all a problem, right? I say that because I think particularly the culture in the world we're swimming in says, don't talk to me unless you've walked a mile in my shoes. But as Christians, we're like, hey, whether I've experienced exactly what you've experienced before, I'm with you, and I love you, and I'm your brother, and we're in this battle together, and so I'm here for you, and I want to help you with the help that I've been helped with. And by the way, what are we really helped by? What is it that really helps us? That's an actual question, not a trick question.
The gospel.
The gospel. And that which is connected to and flows from the gospel, which is given to us in God's word. And so what we are beggars who found the bread. And we're not just pointing non-Christians to the bread, we're pointing each other to the bread in our difficulties and in our heartaches. And it can be a temptation to us to kind of want to stiff arm each other and say, hey, give me space. just be careful if you're going that route. Be careful. Because sin is deceitful and it tricks you. And if you have a brother or a sister that loves you and is coming alongside you and is with you in the fight and is not across from you saying, come on, get it together, but beside you saying, come on, let's pick up the sword.
If sin has deceived you, you're actually going to think that you're thinking right.
Yeah.
And you won't be.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Here's another, I think it's intimately connected. Keep your own frailty in mind. In Hebrews 5, it says that the priests were prevented from death, from continuing to serve. And each time they went into the temple to make sacrifices, do you know what they had to do first? Before they made sacrifices for others, do you know what they had to do? They had to make sacrifices for themselves, right? We are like those priests in the Old Testament. We are not like Jesus. We are frail. We are weak. We are liable to the same temptations and struggles that every single one of us can experience from A to Z. And so we need to keep that frailty, keep our own frailty in mind when ministering to others. So that there's just a real sense that I could be right where you are. Now, I'm not, and I'm grateful for that, but I could be. And so it we're all on an equal field. Does that make sense? And when you're keeping your own frailty in mind, I just want to tell you that comes across when you're ministering to your brother and sister. It comes across. Now, they may still rebuff you. They may still have a bad reaction or a bad response. That's because sin is deceitful, and it sometimes makes us, lob grenades at one another even when no grenade is needed. But you need to do your part and be mindful of your own frailty. Another passage that I didn't list there would be Galatians. Brothers, if anyone, this is Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, right? In a spirit of gentleness. So keep your own frailty in mind. Here's another one. How can we be helpful to each other? Become a wise person yourself. Somebody read Proverbs 4:7, and then somebody else go to Proverbs 16:16. Jacob, go to Proverbs 16:16. That would be Jacob Smith. And then Jacob Van Dorn, go to Proverbs 4:7. So Van Dorn read first, then Jacob Smith.
Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight.
The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Go after it. Okay?
How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver.
Yeah. How is Solomon able to be such a wonderful king? How is he able to discern what to do in extremely challenging situations, like, you know, two ladies come to him and said, "Hey, we live together, and our babies, we both had babies, and hers died. She took mine in the middle of the night, and she replaced mine with hers, and so she has my baby, and my baby's alive, and I have her baby, and her baby's dead." You know, how did Solomon know how to handle that? Yeah, he was a wise person. He asked God for wisdom, and he pursued wisdom. I just want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you want to be helpful, just labor to become a wise person yourself. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It is as we do not fill our minds with just dribble, and as we instead fill our minds with what is true. Philippians 4 says, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, whatever is true, think on these things. Philippians 4. As we do that, and of course it can't just be a mental exercise, right? We do that in order to increasingly live that, and as we do that and live that, what happens to us? We are transformed. And what do you think that does to our usefulness to Christ's people and our helpfulness to Christ's people? Through the roof. I mean, through the roof. Reflections on this, thoughts on this. Mary Margaret? CJ, we were on a run yesterday morning, and you said a phrase that was new for me. What was it?
I said that's a bar.
Oh, that's a bar right there, what Mary Margaret just said. That's really, really good. What that means is that, like, a mic drop. That was really good, what she just said. Could you say it again, just because I want everybody to get it? Every man's ways is right in his own eyes. And there is a way that seems right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Let me just ask you, humble people ask questions. Humble people say, how'd you do this? Humble people said, tell me how I should think about this. Humble people listen. Prideful people just talk all the time. And, kind of just blurt their problems, but don't ask for help in thinking through it and in responding to it and in navigating it. I think maybe it's just becoming like my favorite verse right now. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Be humble and ask questions. Ask all sorts of questions. God gives such grace, and you will be helped, and you will be a greater help. Corey, I saw your hand.
I love the Solomon example, because the Solomon example kind of shows the reality of the counterintuitiveness of how life's problems, which Solomon was dealing with, right, people's problems, and yet it was meditating on the scriptures that actually brought about the solution to the problem, which was not straightforward at all. It required wisdom. It required discernment. And we wouldn't think that the sufficiency of meditating on God's word would be the solution to having discernment in a situation as practical as like this woman who did all this very specific things. And I just think that that's pretty powerful for us to realize, like, oh wow, I want to be able to discern situations and figure out what's right, what's wrong.
Other thoughts on this? On this, become a wise person yourself. CJ.
Just to expand on what Mary Margaret said, it's incredible because when you seek counsel from those people who are wise, they are wise because they have meditated on the scriptures. And you just see the amazingness of the church as these people meditate on scripture and they become wise themselves. They give counsel to others. Who that also makes us wise, because we're hearing wise counsel that was informed from Scripture. We can read Scripture ourselves, and it's like this pot of meditation on Scripture that actually makes everyone more wise.
Good. Yes, Kristen?
In knowing God, J.I. Packer says it's not like wisdom is that God just kind of lets you in behind the scenes and now you start to see everything and how it works. Why he's doing it, kind of like a train conductor. Like, he's not letting you in on. That's kind of what we think will happen.
Yeah, on the big, like how all this is going to work out. He's not letting you in on that. Okay.
But he says, yeah. I mean, we're just pursuing knowing God, and actually, it's kind of like learning to drive. I mean, you kind of fumble and bumble. I've taught a few people how to drive, and you know. It's not instinctual, but it becomes that way over time. So you kind of practice and you just do the right things, and I think over time you get skilled at it and it's more instinctual. And so that's kind of growing in knowledge of God and wisdom is just over time you just start to do the things that are what, like they come out of the space of knowledge.
Yeah, that's good. Just an example from I appreciated our speaker at the Biblical Counseling Conference. I had dinner with he and his wife on Saturday night, and he was telling me about this very unfortunate situation that happened where he made a huge mistake and accidentally had a weapon with him when he went through TSA because he travels all the time. And that results in massive, massive fines. And he actually knew someone who had done a similar thing, and it was the fine was much, much less for the guy who had done a very similar thing. And so you could just think, "What the heck? I just got the short end of the stick." But he literally, as he was saying that, he said, "So how I counseled myself in that moment is that God knows the exact fine that I need, and he is loosening my grip on the things of this world. And so I want to rejoice that my brother did not have such a big fine, and that I do, and that clearly he wants to release my grip more from the things of this world." And so that's how he counseled himself. And I thought, well, that's good. That's good. That's really taking God at his word. and not allowing your instinctual response to become your ultimate response. This is ridiculous. And leave it at that and move on. And then complain to other people, and other people are like, yeah, that is ridiculous. It's like, no, why don't we actually take ourselves in hand and say, I'm going to believe what Scripture says here, and I'm going to apply it to myself right now. Natasha?
I think sometimes also when we're seeking counsel, it's easy to feel like you need to find the person that would be the wisest in that particular subject. But sometimes it's better to just seek the people that know you best, right? Because oftentimes your problem isn't with a specific subject. It's with how you're interacting with an issue. And people who know you best know how to counsel you best, as opposed to you finding like a subject matter expert that doesn't know you and your problems and your pitfalls and where you habitually struggle with certain sins over others. And so I think that's also like just being aware that there can be a few people that can speak into your life better than if you have many people on many different things.
Ooh! All morning long, we got lots of good stuff coming from you guys. That's great. Here's another one. Oh, Wes, no, go ahead.
Another thing to keep in mind about seeking wisdom is that, like, short term, you're not really going to notice any difference. The benefit might seem
nothing,
but over the course of a lifetime of seeking wisdom, you will grow in wisdom. It's kind of, I mean, it's like, how much do you learn over the course of a lifetime? A lot.
Yeah.
You don't realize how much you've changed unless you take a second and, like, look back 10 years and think about how much you've learned. So, although the benefits might seem like, what am I doing this for, over the long term, it will be worth it.
That is fantastic. Thank you.
Here's another helpful hint in being helpful to others. Listen first and listen well. Somebody read Proverbs 18:13 for me.
Proverbs 18:13.
If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame.
Okay.
Why do you think when you want to be helpful to somebody, you should listen first and you should listen well? What are some thoughts?
You might get it wrong if you don't let them finish.
Okay, you might get it wrong if you don't
let them finish. Jacob?
Yeah, kind of the what Natasha was saying a little bit. Like, they could think that their issue is one thing, but it's really like a hard attitude or something else behind it. So you should listen for maybe, like, to be discerning in what's really going on.
Good. Nick?
We're tempted to, like, put ourselves in that position and say, how would I be struggling with the situation rather than listening to how they are?
Ooh, that's
a real good one. You can have the temptation to think, well, I know how I'd respond, so I'm going to counsel how I'd respond, and surely they'd respond like I'd respond. Maybe they're totally constituted different. Okay, John, and then Kirsten.
Yeah, every bit of it is context.
Every bit of it is context. Give me more. Let me listen.
So
well.
When you listen, everything that you hear becomes context for a future response.
Okay.
Kirsten?
Sometimes when somebody's sharing a burden with you, it's the first time they verbalize it out loud. And sometimes just the saying of it out loud is helpful for them without you saying anything. Because they're hearing it now. And sometimes they can make connections without even saying anything.
That's a great point and could be super encouraging. You're like, wow, I helped somebody without even saying anything. Like, they're telling me something, and then they tell me, wait, I just see how dumb that is. And you're like, you're welcome. Eric.
That though is if it is the first time they're verbalizing things out loud, if you immediately respond to the first thing that they say, they might not have actually gotten to the nub of the issue yet. So listening more and talking more and hearing more of what they're doing actually will give you perhaps the information to understand what you really need to say, whereas if you say it on the first thing, you might not have all of it yet.
Yeah, let me just say, let's say you're with
someone who's experiencing like a real moment of crisis. I mean significant crisis. Oftentimes what's going to happen is they're just going to like spew thoughts like shrapnel from a bomb. It's just like, don't lock in on any one of those things right off the bat. they're just reacting and responding, and you know, let them talk, and typically, you know, dust will begin to settle, and you'll begin to see which of those shrapnel thoughts are actually kind of a line of thought that you need to trace down to. What are they actually believing? What are they actually struggling with? So you just have to listen. Other thoughts on listening first and listening well? Mary Margaret?
Right. Oh, and then there's somebody back there. Okay, Mary Margaret, then Elena.
We also just don't want people to do that with us. Like, if I come to you with a problem and I start talking, and within 2 minutes you're like, well, here's the thing. I'm going to be like, hey, you didn't even listen to me. So we just want that from others, so we should also offer it to them. So.
That's good. Elena?
People can tell when you're listening to respond. And they're not
going to
talk.
Yeah.
Chris?
I ask Margaret mapping questions sometimes, and sometimes she would say, well, I really need to think about that. And I would be like,
I have come to the fount of wisdom. I expect for you to pour forth.
But she honestly knew she needed to think, you know, a bit. And I read, maybe it's Proverbs somewhere, you know, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, and it's just like, it's just true. Sometimes you don't have the right counsel immediately.
Brad?
What then, so someone may come to you with questions, but you may just need to ask a lot of questions to draw them out. There's another proverb, the heart of a man is like deep waters, but a wise person, wise person draws it out. But that you're going after, you're trying to pull strings, you're trying to pull threads. I mean. So you, if you want to be a wise counselor, you need to ask a lot of questions of the person.
Yeah.
And if you're not getting clarity on what the real issue is, you know, so somebody goes to the doctor, they have presenting issues, presenting problems. Doctors ask a lot of questions because there's things going on beneath the surface physiologically, and doctors are asking questions to be able to understand physiologically what's going on beneath the surface. And so, you know, you're thinking my problem is X, and by the way, I've diagnosed it on, you know, on WebMD, or I've diagnosed my own soul problem through ChatGPT. Please don't. So then you go to the physician. And the physician's asking you lots of questions, and you'll be like, hey, what's the deal? I already know the problem. And the physician is like, actually, I know more than you do about the body. And I'm asking lots of questions so that I can understand really what's going on here. And a good soul physician is going to do the same thing, you know. You're mad. Okay, what are you mad about, you know? And as you begin to listen, you'll begin to understand, has the person really been sinned against? Or did the person have a false expectation? Or did the person, you know, there's just all sorts of things that you're going to begin to just find out, and then you can speak to the actual need. Eric?
Again, just something that continues on with that. Thinking about the WebMD thing, the number of, if you ever read that and catalog the number of conditions for which a cough is a symptom.
It's like right. A million.
Yeah. So sometimes the thing that you're coming to and that everybody notices is something that could come out of a lot of different groups. So that's why you have to talk and work through and understand deeper and broader context about what's going on in order to be able to understand why that's the particular reaction, because it could be connected to a lot of things.
So just listen.
Be trying to think about what's the problem underneath this and ask questions to try to get at that. And then if you don't really feel like you have clarity, then just be like, man, thank you for sharing these things with me. I don't feel like I have clarity. I'm going to, you know, could we talk about this again? Or I'm going to pray for you. Or, you know, just be humble, you know. Or if you think you might have a bead, just say, do you think it might be this? You know? Huh. So listen first and listen well. How about this? When you speak, ask yourself, well, first of all, just somebody read 1 Thessalonians 5:14.
In
And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all.
Well, what do you see there?
What do you see there? That's one verse, multiple different instructions in one verse. What jumps out at you?
Give of yourself.
Okay. In the same way to everybody?
That's not possible.
Well, and it's not what he's commanding either.
With patience with all people.
Yes.
We respond
in the way the person needs. What are different responses that are listed out here? There's multiple different ones. What are they? Admonish, encourage, help, be patient with them all. So you have this word to admonish the idle. The idle could also be the disorderly or undisciplined. So they need a stronger word, okay? You are to encourage the faint-hearted, you know, the smoldering flax, the bruised reed. You are to encourage, you know, if you give a strong word to just a faint-hearted one, you might break them. Well, you need to encourage the faint-hearted, you know. And if it's a weak one, you need to help them, right? But you got to be patient with everybody. So you need to discern the need of the moment with what you say. Someone may need a hard word, but someone may just need a soft word, an encouraging word. You got to be discerning about what word is needed. Kirsten?
Too, because it's insinuating that it might be frustrating for us. It might bring up stuff for us having to help other people. And so we need to keep ourselves in check.
Yeah. So here's
kind of some questions that I would ask based upon this. I would say, you know, what is your aim? What is your aim in the conversation? Does your brother or sister need to be comforted or challenged? Or rebuked, or, you know, what word does your brother or sister need to hear, right? What's your aim? Perhaps there's a promise that your sister needs to believe. Perhaps there's an attitude or an action that your brother needs to repent of. Is there something about God that your brother or sister needs to know? You can't say everything. Don't try. I think this one, just personally, has been one of the hardest things for me to learn in pastoral ministry. So I, you know, in a counseling session, I'm like, I'm wanting to cover five different serious major truths. And, you know, in my earlier years, I was like, okay, well, now let's talk about this, now let's talk about this, now let's talk about this, now let's talk about this. And the person would walk away being like, I have no idea what we just talked about. Because they were just overwhelmed with just everything. Try to think what's the biggest need right now, and let's just cover this one thing, and let's try to get one thing addressed, and we can move on to the next thing at another time. Yep.
Question. So what you just said was you can't say everything.
Yeah.
And I originally misunderstood what you were meaning, but then that prompted the question. Are there times where you perceive an issue in a brother or sister's life and you feel, I don't have enough relational capital to bring that to them, or I don't think I'm the right person to address that issue with them?
If you are in that
moment, I think caution probably, I think I might encourage you, if I'm thinking that, there's no use, I mean, there's no downside really to pausing. And get a second opinion from one of your elders or from a pastor. You can never unsay something, but you can always say something. So if you've kind of got a big check in your heart thinking, I'm not sure if I should, I think it may be helpful, but I'm not sure, you could be cautious and just say, I'm going to pause. I'm going to ask an elder, I'm going to ask a pastor, and then I can reengage that. That's what I'd say. Also, don't make your experience the source of your counsel and advice. Now, obviously, your experience can be a source of counsel and advice, and hopefully your experience can be rooted in Scripture and gospel principles, but don't make that the fundamental basis, right? That's making it about you, and it's not really about you. It's about faithfulness to Jesus Christ, which is the same for all of us, but lived out in our particular context, in our particular lives, given our particular constitutions. Does that make sense? Then I would also say, point your brother to the means of grace. Boy, there's just nothing that you're never, ever, 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 ever going to go wrong if you encourage your brother and sister towards God's word, prayer, and God's people. Because God works through those things by the power of his Spirit to impact his people. Amen? So if you're like, man, I'm not sure what to do here. Well, point them at a minimum to means of grace. His word, his people, and prayer. And then you will do them good if you do that. I also want to say, and then I'm just going through this here because we're short on time, and then I want to get more thoughts from you. This is super, 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 super important. Always give hope through the gospel. Always give hope through the gospel. Look, the Spirit of God raised a dead man from the grave. And that Spirit lives in you. And it lives in the brother or sister you're talking to. So is there hope for change? You better believe it. You better believe it. And sometimes when a brother or sister is really bogged down, you need to look them in the eye and you need to say, there is hope for change. Because a dead man rose from the grave. And the power that caused that dead man to come to life is in your heart. And so you can change. Maybe hard, maybe ugly, maybe faltering. But there is power. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We are transformed as we behold the glory of Jesus Christ. So point to hope in the gospel always. Because there's always reason to hope because of the gospel. So number one, we're not saved by our transformation. Praise God. Number two, I just lost my train of thought, so never mind. We'll just stop there. But we're not saved by our transformation, and we're not being transformed by our own power. We're being transformed by the power of God through beholding his Son, Jesus Christ, and that does transform us. So just keep your eyes on Jesus, and you'll be going upward and onward, no matter how ugly it may be at some point. Here's a few just et ceteras, and then I'll open it up to you. Don't promise complete confidentiality. If a brother or sister comes to you and says, I'm going to tell you something, but you absolutely cannot tell anyone, you know, upon pain of losing my friendship, you know, they wouldn't actually say that, but that would be your fear. They would say, you can't tell anybody this. I just want to encourage you, make a habit of saying, I will absolutely keep this confidential to the greatest degree possible that I can. I can't promise 100% confidentiality. I would just encourage you to say that because you can't. Why can't you? Just give a couple of... What? Out of love, you can't? Okay, can somebody maybe help me understand that, Amelia?
We're called to not be blind in our own eyes. Mm-hmm. So if someone comes with you with a problem...
Talk a little louder, Amelia. Outside voice.
We're called to not be wise in our own eyes. So if someone comes to you with a problem and you might not be able to help them with it in your own wisdom.
Okay.
Now, not every time there's a problem do you actually need to escalate it. But sometimes there are problems when you need to escalate it, and so therefore confidentiality has to be violated. Can you think of some instances when that would be the case? When someone's in danger. Okay, what else? How about when someone's in sin and they will not repent of it? And they're just letting you know, I'm not going to. You have to escalate that. How about when someone's irreconciled with a brother or sister, but they're unwilling to take action to deal with that. You have to escalate that. You can't promise 100% confidentiality, okay? And better the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. So sometimes you have to create relational conflict in order to do good for someone. So just don't promise complete confidentiality. Don't allow your brother or sister to do nothing if they're unreconciled to someone in the church. Put your hands around the neck of fear of man and squeeze it until it goes limp. I just mean that with all of my heart. We want to be liked by other people. Sometimes helping people puts us in a position where we're not going to be liked. You just need to put your hands around the neck of fear of man and just keep squeezing. Okay? Just keep squeezing. In your own life.
Yeah, not the person you're talking to. It's
typically not good to lay hands on the friend that's come to help you. And then, also, don't overlook the basics. Please, sleep, food. If someone is just about to lose their mind and they're not sleeping, let's start with sleep. If someone's about to lose their mind and they're not eating, let's start with eating. Let's start with drinking water. God has made us body and soul. We're bound up together, body and soul. And I'm out of time. So thanks for your questions. If you have questions, you can come talk to me. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this. I hope and pray it's been helpful. In Jesus' name, amen.